We thank you and praise you, Lord, that you are indeed holy, perfect, righteous, just, and faithful. No one else is holy but you. No other lamb could be sacrificed and pay the price but you. Lord, we thank you that you loved us enough that you are willing to die in our place. Lord, we come humbly before you right now and ask you to be our teacher this morning. Give us ears to hear. May we be attentive, Lord, to receive from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Grab a seat. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, continuing our verse-by-verse study through the New Testament on Sunday morning. I want to encourage you to pray about coming out on Wednesday night. We'll be in Judges chapter 9 this coming Wednesday. Judges, great book, as every book in the Bible is. It's all in there for a reason. We need to study all of it. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I know you guys are kind of nappy. It's Memorial Day, but you need to wake up. Amen. All right. All right. Let me catch you guys up. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to pick up in the middle of the chapter we left off last time. Remember that Colossians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to believers in the city of Colossae. Colossae was a city he had never been to before, but it was a city that had been probably planted out of a church that he was pastoring in Ephesus. Colossae was not very far away. And so word comes to him through Epaphroditus while Paul is sitting in prison that in Colossae that there were all these false teachers that had crept in. Now, the church there was only 6 years old. It was only about 35 years since Jesus had ascended back into heaven. And now this church is only six years old, and already there's all these false teachers showing up. And it's amazing how that works. When God is doing a great and awesome work, the false teachers like to show up. And so what's happening in Colossae is all these different types of heresies have come into the church. So Paul is writing this letter to the people in Colossae to exhort them and remind them of who they are in Christ and the preeminence of our Savior. I believe one of the many reasons many people struggle so much today in the body of Christ is that we have lost the understanding of how great our God truly is. Guys, no matter how great you think He is, He's greater than that. Amen? And the reason we struggle with our trials and the reason we're tempted by things to be drawn away from the truth is that we forget how great God is. Or we allow our problems to be great because we forget how great God is. This is what's happening during this time. There was skepticism in the world. There was skepticism within the church of Colossae. And these false teachers were coming in and taking advantage of it. No different than the cults are today. You've heard me say it many times. What makes a cult a cult? What do cults do? They deify man and they humanize God. They make man more than he is and God less than he is. Every single cult does that. And that's exactly what was happening in Colossae with these false teachers that were coming in. They were, again, encouraging men that they were greater than they really are. That God was no better than a man and man was, again, not far away from God. I would pray that as Christians we would know very clearly, guys, you're not God nor will you ever be. Amen?
Amen?
You're not close. Not even close. Amen? You know what? Now, through Jesus Christ, through His shed blood, we've been conformed to His image, and we will be like Him in heaven, but we will still not be God in heaven. There is only one and true and living God, and you're not Him. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we know this, that this attack was coming in Colossae, and so how does Paul refute all these false teachers who are coming in after the sheep? He's sitting in prison, he can't go visit them, so he writes this letter, and the letter that he writes to them is a reminder of the preeminence of Jesus Christ, something that is still under attack today. Guys, we need to know that Jesus Christ alone is God, and He alone is our Savior, and He alone is the path to heaven, and He alone is preeminent and perfect and holy and faithful and righteous and just. Amen? And we need to not dial that down or water that down. We're in a church in a world today where it's under attack. The movie came out last Friday, The Da Vinci Code. If you were here last Sunday night, you were blessed because we dealt with that heretical movie. You know, that attacked the deity of Jesus Christ. The amazing part is, if you were here Sunday night, that thing got laid to waste, didn't it? We had a guy come up from the School of Ministry down in Southern California. But the sad part is, if people repeat a lie long enough, people start to believe it. And those who know the truth have to stand up in the midst of the lie and proclaim it with great boldness. Because we are so burdened for those people who are lost. This is exactly what's happening in Colossae. The heresy is being promoted, it's being spread, and Paul's writing this letter. Now let me tell you quickly the heresies that were there, and then we'll get to the text. First of all, we know that legalism was one of them, something that's still happening in the church today, where people believe that keeping religious rites and rituals is essential for salvation. And we'll address that in the first portion of the text. But guys, when we add to the cross of Christ, we make Jesus Christ a liar. Because he said it is finished, amen? And it is finished. And when we add to the cross of Christ, we make him a liar. The second were the Gnostics. These were those who had this pursuit of some mystical exclusive knowledge, a lot like maybe the Da Vinci Code, right? There's some special knowledge out there that only a few people can really find. And if you find it, then you're one of the enlightened ones, and you're one of the few that's going to go to heaven. And many of the cults today do the same. The Mormon church is based on that. If you're here and you're a Mormon or got a Mormon background, Jesus Christ loves you. Amen? But I want you to know that Mormonism is a lie. Why is it a lie? Because it's a different gospel. Joseph Smith supposedly saw an angel and got this special revelation from God. This mystical revelation that nobody else had. He put on some special glasses and saw this new Bible, the Book of Mormon, that contradicts the Word of God. And you know what happens is people are drawn away by these mystical things, and they always put emotion into it as well, because the way a Mormon is supposed to know the Book of Mormon is true is that they will feel a burning in their bosom. You got to have a chili dog and get a burning in your bosom, right? Here's the point. We need to make sure that we are studying the Word of God and not stirred up by the mystical emotions, amen? And that's exactly what was happening in Colossae as well, as the Gnostics had come in. And we need to know that when we add to the Word of God, we're making a clear and direct attack upon it, because the Word of God is sufficient. We don't need any more books, amen? Amen. We need to add any more books, and we need not take away any of them either. The whole counsel of God. Thirdly, another heresy that came in, we'll address this morning in the text as well, was this heresy of, it's called ascetism. And what it was where they harmed themselves to somehow get right with God. They would harm themselves. They would suffer. They would do things purposely to try to keep their flesh under control. Every once in a while, I'll be flipping by, you get the Discovery Channel or something, you'll see people sticking needles through their arms, you know, in these tribes and stuff, to somehow as forms of worship, to show to God that they were dedicated to God. You know what? What they're doing there is attacking again the cross of Christ, because they're saying that Christ's suffering was not sufficient. But the truth is that he paid the entire price, and aren't you glad? And he suffered and died that you might have eternal life. And so we need not wound ourselves, because he was wounded for us. We don't have to crawl on our knees on glass to Mecca. We don't have to do any of these kinds of works things to somehow earn salvation through suffering, because Christ already paid it. And then lastly, the thing that we saw also, last two things actually, was philosophy that was seeping in, the wisdom of men, the worldly enlightenment that went directly contrary to the Word of God. Guys, I know that when I say this, people get upset, but I'm going to say it anyway. The world is stupid. Flat out, straight up, stupid. Amen. And every time I say that, people go, well, man, that's kind of insulting. You're saying I'm stupid. Well, it all depends on who you compare yourself with. If you compare yourself with other people in this room, some of you are pretty smart, amen? But when we compare ourselves to God, how are we doing? Not so good. And the point is that the world gets caught up in its own wisdom. We start thinking we're something because maybe we've got some letters after our name, or maybe we've been studying something so long that we think we've got the corner on the truth. And the truth is that without him, we know nothing. Apart from him, there is no truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. And these vain philosophies that come into Colossae as well. So you got legalism. You got people harming themselves on purpose. You got the Gnostics there looking for mystical knowledge. You got the philosophies of men. And then lastly, you have the worship of angels. People started worshiping angels. And they tried to come across as being humble in doing it. Well, we can't go directly to God because we're not worthy. So what we'll do instead is we'll pray directly to the angels. And then the angels can talk to God for us. Does that sound familiar? We got people today praying to dead saints. Guys, dead saints don't hear you. Amen? They don't hear you. And if they did, they'd say, stop it! Don't pray to me. Amen? We pray to Jesus, we pray to the Father in the name of the Son. We have one mediator between man and God, Jesus Christ. Amen? And so this is all happening in Colossae, and this isn't much different than Santa Cruz. Because in the midst of those worshiping angels, you know what else they were doing? They were also worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And boy, they were hugging trees all the way back then. You know, they had this whole thing where they were just as caught up in worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And we make the same mistake today when we elevate creation higher than... We ought to be take good care of this earth because it belongs to the Lord. But this is not Mother God or Mother Nature. Amen? This is a planet that is going to pass away one day. It's going to. People get all upset about global warming. I just say, good, God's closer to coming back. Praise the Lord. It's all good. Can't threaten me with heaven, amen? But you know what? They attack and worship creation, and the same is happening now as the Creator is under attack as even being the Creator. You've heard me say it many times again. Hey, guys in the youth group, it didn't go from the goo to the zoo to you. That's not what happened. Jesus Christ, again, is the Creator, and He created us in His image, and God's not an amoeba, amen? And theistic evolution does not work. I had that discussion just recently. Someone said, well, I don't see why it couldn't be evolution in the Bible. You haven't read the Bible then. Because if you read Genesis, no evolution, amen? Let's take the Bible literally. It says it, let's believe it, amen? Good enough. And so this is the letter he's writing back. He's writing about the preeminence of Christ, and he wants to get their eyes back on the truth. That He alone is God. He alone is divinely unique. That He's the head of the body. He's the image of the invisible God. He holds all things together. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from among the dead. In Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Through Him all things are reconciled. In Him is the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. In Him all the fullness again of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's chapter 1. All of that's in chapter 1. And then we got to chapter 2. He talked about Jesus being our Redeemer and the Creator and the one who reconciles sinful man back to holy God. One of the things you see in chapter 2 are two words over and over and over again. In Him, with Him, in Him, with Him, in Him. Why? Because our hope is in Him. Our salvation is in Him. Our peace is in Him. And that's the theme that we've seen repeatedly. So now as we pick up in verse 11 where we left off last time, I titled the message, Removing the Roadblocks of Religion. People ever ask you if you're religious and you wonder what to say? People ask me that and I typically say no. Because what the word religion has come to mean today does not define who I am. The word religion in original language, I love the word. It means, the word is relingara, which means to relink. Relinking sinful man back to holy God. In that case, I'm religious. How about you? I want to be relinked back to God. But sadly, what has happened today is that word has come to mean everything else but that. It's come to mean rules and rituals and all these other things, legalistic traditions that keep people from God instead of drawing them to Him. And this morning, we're going to look at these roadblocks that keep people from God in the name of religion. How do we come directly to the throne of grace? And we're going to see that there's these things that people will try to do today to keep us from just walking into intimate fellowship with God. So let's begin in verse 11 in removing the roadblocks of religion. The first thing we're going to look at is circumcision. Look what it says there in verse 11. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. There were those legalists who were there that were teaching for you to go to heaven. You must believe in Jesus Christ, and you must be circumcised. And if you're not, you can't go. Now remember, the Colossian people were all, for the most part, Gentiles. So they were not circumcised. So they said, you have to become Jews before you can become Christians. You know what? This is happening in the church today. You must become a member of our church. You must keep these other rules, and then you can become a Christian. There are no prerequisites to Christianity except a broken heart before Almighty God. Amen? Crying out and asking to be forgiven. That's it. And when we add to that, that's what's happening is they're saying, oh, you must be circumcised. And he says, in Him you were also circumcised. Now, I think there were a lot of men in Colossae really relieved when they read this letter. You've been circumcised without hands. Praise the Lord. You know, I was not looking forward to that program, right? And so they're very happy to know that the circumcision came through the work of God, not through the works in the flesh. Some of the false teachers who came had, again, brought this word to them. It's not good enough. You got to do more. It's not good enough. You got to do more. Can I tell you, as a pastor, one of the things that breaks my heart more than anything is talking to somebody who is so burdened under legalism. You talk to them, and they are just overwhelmed. They feel like they can never, ever be good enough. And if you're trying to earn your salvation, you will never, ever be good enough. Amen? Can I tell you, you're not here to earn it. It's a free gift. Amen? If you had to earn it, it would be a paycheck, not a gift. And it's a free gift offered to every single one of us. Paul made it clear that the Christian is not subject to the Old Testament legal system. Guys, the Ten Commandments are great, and they reveal that we're sinners in need of a Savior. But guess what, guys? The Ten Commandments can't save you. Amen? The Old Testament all points to Jesus. If you come on Wednesday night, we've yet to find a chapter that Jesus isn't in yet. He's in every one of them. And when you see Jesus in the Old Testament, that's what it's all pointing to. And we are to look at the shadow of Christ in the Old Testament that is fulfilled in the New Testament. And so we do not hold on to... Are we dragging lambs in here? We're not sacrificing lambs, are we? We're not doing that. Praise God, aren't you glad? Because the sacrifice has been paid. And I see this in the church again today. People wanting to return to Judaism. Guys, the Jewish people are in rebellion against God right now. Amen? Now, does the Lord love them? Does He have a great plan for them going forward? You better believe it. And you know, we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and pray for Israel and pray for them. We do. We should do that. But right now, we are not on the same page with them. Until our eyes will be open one day, and they will see that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. The circumcision that was made without hands, this is not a physical circumcision, but it's a circumcision of the heart. Not the fulfillment of a religious ritual that saves us, but Christ's work in us that saves us. Not being physically identified with the Jews, but being spiritually identified with Christ. Look at what it says in the rest of the verse. By putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The word putting off means to lay aside. We cut away the old way of life. We lay aside our old sin nature. But how do we do that? It says by the circumcision of Christ. Christ is the one who paid the price. Christ is the one who, again, circumcises our hearts. Your good works do not circumcise your heart. Not by being identified with the Jewish people does it cut off your old sin, but it's in Him that our flesh has been cut off. There's a clear contrast between the Jewish physical circumcision and the believer's spiritual circumcision. Let's go over this real quick. The Jewish circumcision was an external surgery. The believer's circumcision today is internal, and it's in the heart. The Jewish circumcision was only part of the body. And the believer, it's the whole body, the body of sin being done away with. The Jewish circumcision was done by hands. The believer's circumcision is done without hands. The Jewish circumcision had no spiritual help in conquering sin. But when we've been circumcised in the heart by our Savior, it enables us to overcome sin. What the law could not do, Jesus did for us. And that's the whole point He's making, is that it's not a physical act. In Christ, all things have passed away. Verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Guys, the closest equivalent we have to circumcision today is baptism. In the Old Testament, they were circumcised as a covenant between Israel and God, and it was a reminder, a constant reminder of their commitment to God, their promise to God. Today, you and I, that was a personal commitment that was private. We have an outward commitment that is public. And when we are baptized, it is an outward statement of an inward change. It's letting the whole world know that we want to be identified with Jesus Christ. And how are we identified with Him? It says in that verse, with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him. We were buried with Him, and we were raised with Him. Guys, when we became Christians, we died to the person we used to be, and we are now new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We're identified with Him. We're dead to our old man. And we've been raised again, not through good works, but through our faith in Him. This is more than a physical ritual. It's a spiritual transformation. So, guys, we need to understand. We've been buried with Him. We were raised with Him. And you know what? One day, we're going to see Him face to face. And guys, can I encourage you that if you're here and you're a Christian, you've never been baptized, you should be. Now, you do not need to be baptized to be saved, because that would be adding to the cross of Christ as well. Amen? He said it's finished. But why would you not want to be baptized? Help me out with that. He hung on a cross for us. We can go in the ocean for Him. Amen? You know what? Public confession, it's a wonderful thing, and God uses it. So first thing we see in removing roadblocks from religion is the false teaching about circumcision, or these legalistic rites that must be kept. Second thing is, again, that picture of the law. Look at verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you some of your trespasses. Is that what it says? Aren't you glad? Forgiven all your trespasses. You know, the legalist likes to add to the law as a requirement of salvation, but the Word of God tells us that all of our need was wrapped up in Christ. It was all paid for. While the law reveals our need, it cannot save us. It says there, notice how we started, guys, and you being what? What's the word? You have your Bibles, hopefully. What's the fourth word in that verse? Dead. He doesn't say you being asleep. He doesn't say you trying real hard and getting real close. He said, guys, we didn't need resuscitation. We didn't need a doctor. We needed a Savior because we were dead. Amen? We were deader than a doornail. We were spiritually dead. And Christ is the one who made us alive in Him. He's the only one that can make us alive, because He is the way and the truth and the life. Amen? You can't make yourself alive. You know what? A corpse can try all day long and it can't get up. No matter what, amen? Corpse cannot raise itself from the dead. That's where God has to do the work. It's not our works that save us. And it says there, you were dead in your trespasses. You know what put man to death? You know what causes death? Sin. Sin, you know, one out of every one person dies, right? And you know why? Because one out of every one person sins. There was sin back in the garden. Until there was sin, there was no death of any kind. Animals didn't die. Plants didn't die. Nothing died until there was sin, and then everything started dying. And so because of our sin, we die. So we were dead in our trespasses, and we were dead because of our trespasses. But it says there, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made you alive together with Him. He made you alive together with Him. It's who we're linked to that makes us alive, not the good things that we do that makes us alive. Amen? Guys, who are you linked to? Is Jesus Christ your best friend? Do you have intimate relationship with Him? When I was a youth pastor, I used to say, are you married to Him? Because we're His bride. Amen? And we need to be linked to Him. Not just knowing about Him, but walking in intimate fellowship with Him. And I love this because it says, having forgiven you all trespasses. You heard me say this a few weeks ago. I love God's math. Three nails plus one cross equals forgiven. Amen? And we are forgiven. And we should never take that for granted. It's interesting when you look up the word in the Greek, it's the same word that is later used and interpreted as grace. Because without grace, we cannot be forgiven. And I love that those two words are so tied together. It's not forgiveness and works that are tied together. It's forgiveness and grace that are tied together, because we cannot earn forgiveness. It is impossible. All sin forgiven, and I'm so glad. You know what blows me away? I have an idea, a small one, of how many times I've sinned, and I think you have an idea too. How many of you would love to... Next Sunday we came, we just showed like your sin on the screen for a couple hours. Nobody'd be here. You showed mine, you'd all run out of the building. I mean, we don't want that. And it would take a lot more than a couple hours, amen? A couple years. Just playing our sin. And you know what's awesome? When Christ looks at us, he sees the screen blank. Because through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our sin has all been washed away, forgiven. Praise God. He's telling this to people that have all this heresy coming in. Oh, that's not good enough. You got to add to the cross. You got to be circumcised. You got to look for that mystical knowledge. You've got to harm yourself to prove to God you really love him. And he's saying, no, you're forgiven. It indeed is finished. Verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. I love this because when you look it up again in the original language, it's talking about something being written on like parchment and then being washed off. And I love that picture because the requirements that were written down have been washed away through the blood of Christ. Guys, it's no longer the requirements. It's no longer a picture of our sin written down anymore. It's been washed away through his blood. We are so blessed to be forgiven, and we should never take it lightly. He says there, wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us. The requirements, the law, the Bible says the law is a taskmaster that leads us to the cross. One of the things I love to do when I witness to people is go through the Ten Commandments with them. Now, the Ten Commandments can't save them, but the Ten Commandments sure can show them they're sinners. Amen? You ever do it with yourself? You're going to go, oh, blew that one. Oh, blew that one, right? And the point is that until we see we are sinners, we'll see no need for a Savior. And so the first thing that must happen is we must be convicted that we need a Savior. And he's saying here, these written requirements, these were the very things that were against us, which were contrary to us. And it says there, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Amen. He took the requirements and nailed them to the cross. He took our shortcomings and nailed them to the cross. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know what? I love that all of my sin has been nailed on the cross. And you know what I love is he didn't just cancel my debt behind me, but the stuff that's in front of me too. You know, the enemy is going to come to you every time you sin. Now, guys, when we sin, we should be convicted. That's a sign that you're saved. Amen? Amen. Some people go, man, I feel really bad when I sin. I'm like, good. Praise God. If you didn't feel bad, I'd be asking, we'd be having to sit down and lead you in the sinner's prayer, bro, because you're not saved. But the fact that you're convicted is a good thing. And the sign of spiritual maturity, in my mind, is how long it is between when you sin and when you repent. Because the more on fire, the closer you get to the Lord, the shorter that time's going to be. Less and less. So go from hours to days, days to hours to moments to nanoseconds. Amen? You start to, it's not even out of your mouth yet, and you're repenting. That's good. And the point is that each of us, we should be convicted by our sin, but praise God that we know it's been nailed to the cross. That Romans 6 says we are no longer under the law, but under grace. Because if we were under the law, we'd be done. What amazes me is we've been delivered from the law and people want to run back to the law. People want to run back to the law. I can't tell you how often I get that conversation. People come up who are visiting and say, oh man, you know, you're preaching cheap grace, man. You act like if all we got to do is pray and we can be forgiven. That's what the Bible says. Amen? And it's not cheap grace because you determine the value of something or what someone had to pay for it. And Jesus' death on the cross was not cheap. Amen? But you know what? It is grace that saves us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And it breaks my heart, and this is where Paul's writing as a pastor, that they're running back to the very law that revealed their sin that Christ had delivered them from. False teaching about circumcision, saying it was necessary for salvation. False teaching about the law, saying it was the source of salvation, when all it is a mirror that reveals our sin. Verse 15. False teaching about the devil and about the angels. Says verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You know, I love this because Satan thought his greatest victory was at the cross. And for 3 days, he was all about it. He thought he had it going on. And guess what? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Amen? Amen. And Sunday morning, risen and living Savior, and Satan knew he was in trouble. And here's the point. Jesus Christ triumphed over sin and death, and we give Satan too much credit sometimes. Amen? Devil can't make you do anything. Did you know that? Flip Wilson was wrong. Devil made me do it. He can't make you do anything. He can bring temptation, and you can go for it. You can choose to follow it. And again, I don't want to downplay that Satan isn't real. He's real. And he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen? And he says here, he triumphed over the devil. See, here's the lies that are coming. And here's the temptations that are coming. Hey, pray through the angels. And he's saying, hey, angels are not. No, you don't pray through the angels. You don't pray through the saints. And you know what? We don't need to fear the enemy either. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And you know what? Satan can only tempt you, but he cannot harm you because you're in the hands of your Savior. At the cross, Jesus stripped Satan of his weapons. He made a public spectacle of the enemy, and he triumphed over him. The word there for triumph is a word they used when they would win a great battle, and they would have this big procession come through town, and they would bring behind them those who they had captured and destroyed. That's what Jesus did with Satan, amen? He's done. Now, again, we don't address Satan, let the Lord take care of him. Amen? We don't talk to him, we don't address him, we don't have anything to do with him. We just let God take care of him. He's not the opposite of God, because he's not anything close to God. Amen. If he was opposite of anybody, he'd be opposite of maybe Michael, the archangel, or Gabriel. But he's not the opposite of God, he can't touch God. So we need to understand that we too often, and by the way, as Christians, you cannot be demon-possessed. That's going around the church today. Well, I'm demon-possessed. No, you're not. Because the Holy Spirit is not sharing his house with the devil. Amen. Amen? So you cannot be. It's impossible. And again, that only happens when we get stirred up with emotion and we do not study the living, breathing Word of God that would tell us different. So he's triumphed over them. He triumphed over Satan. We do know that in Scripture that when Jesus died on the cross, he went down to paradise. Some people say he went into hell. No, he didn't. Jesus Christ didn't have to go into hell and suffer and die, you know, and go through what we would go through if we didn't accept Christ. That's a lie. Because what did he say on the cross again? It is what? He didn't say, that's part one, I'll be back in 3 days. He didn't say that. He said, it's finished. He went into paradise to set the captives who are in Abraham's bosom free to preach to them the gospel and to lead them into the presence of the Father. But at that same time is when all the demonic forces knew, game over. We're done. And God has triumphed over sin and death, and he has triumphed over the devil. Verse 15. So let no one, now look at this. This is something that people get wrapped up in today, and it grieves the heart of God. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. You know what? People are dying and going to hell without Jesus, and we're arguing about what kind of food we're eating. How foolish is that? It's so sad to the heart of God. The Bible says, you know, hey, if one brother has a conviction to eat only vegetables, it says he's the weaker brother, by the way, but it says let him go ahead and eat vegetables. It's in the Bible. It's not my opinion. Acts 10, rise, kill, and eat, and ain't killing no vegetables. So, all right, okay. So the point is that we should not be arguing and disputing over secondary issues like what kind of food we're eating. That is so insignificant. But sadly, there were those who were so legalistic about, the Bible says, it's not what goes in a man's mouth that defiles him, but what comes out of his mouth. We're not defiled. The Lord, was there a dietary restriction in the Old Testament? Because the Lord wanted them to understand the difference between holy and unholy, and he wanted to separate them from the world around them and the diet that they ate. But then in Acts 10, when he came to Peter and he wanted him to reach out to the Gentiles and them to be one church, he rolled down the sheet and he looked up, and what did he see? All the unclean animals? He said, rise, kill, and eat. And the point was not just that they could eat pork chops now or have bacon, right? The point was, you guys are now Christians, and you go reach out to the Gentiles, and I don't want you separated from them anymore. And so we are all one in Christ, and we can approach them. So he added, the legalist loves to add requirements to the simplicity of the gospel. I'm going to get in trouble maybe because of where we meet, but you know, there are some today that would say if you don't meet on Saturday, you're violating the Sabbath. And there, and the founder of the that church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and we're meeting in a Seventh-day Adventist school, by the way, but the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist Church said if you meet on Sunday, or one of the main prophets, I should say, her name's Mrs. White, that you've taken the mark of the beast if you meet on Sunday. Does that sound like the Bible? Is that an Old Testament law? Sabbath? Yes, it is. Guys, we enter into his rest every day. Amen? If you were here on Sunday night, why do Christians meet on Sunday? When did Jesus raise from the dead? When was Pentecost? When was every feast and festival that took place for the first century Christians? Sunday. All of them. Now, guys, we meet every day. You know what? If our church continues to grow and we add a service, we'll probably add a Saturday night service. And the people here will be very happy with us, right? But the point is, it doesn't matter which day we meet because they're all the Lord's day. Amen? But sadly, they're debating even over days. Well, you guys are wrong because you meet on the wrong day. We got to quit bickering over things that don't matter in eternity. You think we're going to have a Saturday Sabbath session in heaven? All the Saturday Sabbath people, right over here. So, that's not going to happen. And we need to make, you know, people that didn't eat meat, people that hugged trees, people that didn't, we're not going to have that. We're going to be one in Christ, amen? Aren't you glad? And we need to remember that that's the priority of how we live our lives. Now look what it says there. A festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, he says, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of what? Christ. He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament festivals, all the Old Testament feasts, all the Old Testament rituals are fulfilled in Christ. All of them. So why would we run back to the shadow of Christ when we can hold on to him? Amen? The point is, when we run back to those things, we're holding on to the shadow when we can know the Savior. You know what? I watched a movie yesterday that might be my favorite movie now. I don't watch very many movies because they're just hard to find. But we have this thing called Clean Films that edits movies. And I got this movie. I just ordered, you know, it's kind of like Netflix. And you order movies and it edits all the stuff out. And I got this movie called Luther. About Martin Luther. This movie was awesome. I mean, I was in tears three times in that movie. And you know what it was? It was in the 1500s, and they'd gotten away from the Word of God, and the Word of God was written only in Greek and Latin, so nobody could read it. Can you imagine? They're having services in Latin, so nobody understood what the service was about. This is really helpful. And so along comes Luther and says, you know what? People are crawling on their knees. They're selling indulgences. They're selling sin for money, basically. Here's an indulgence that'll pay for your sin. And along comes Luther, who says, you know, I don't think so. And he starts to read the Bible. And you know what? Galatians changed his life. And he starts reading the Word of God. He starts understanding the grace of God. And you know what? He ends up writing the Bible in German and giving it to everybody. And the Catholic Church was not very happy. And they said to them, if you don't renounce, we're going to kill you. And you know what's awesome? This point in the movie, I was undone. Because these guys are all standing there, and the first guy comes forward, and he says, you know what? I will not renounce the Word of God, and if it means that I'm going to lose my life, then I will bow my knee, and you can take my head. And he gets down on his knee, and he puts his head down, and all the other guys come forward and get down next to him and put their heads down, ready to die for the Word of God. Then they show a man leaving, and he was supposed to stay, and they were celebrating what God was doing. And he said, I cannot wait to get the Word of God into my people's hands in their town, in their language. And I just started weeping, thinking, amen. You know, we have the Word of God. Some of us have 12 copies at home. Dust that bad boy off and read it, amen. These people were dying for an opportunity to read it. And sadly, that man who went away was caught outside the city and was burned at the stake, just trying to get the Word of God to his people. Guys, the Word of God, we need to elevate it, and we need to make sure that people understand it, and the substance of all that Old Testament stuff is fulfilled in Christ. What was happening in this movie was everybody was caught up in rituals and religion, and they were missing the Savior. And the same thing is happening today. Guys, church won't save you. You can come to Calvary Chapel every Sunday for 25 years and go to hell. That's a fact. You can go to any church Every Sunday, every Wednesday, because guys, church won't save you. Only Jesus Christ can. You need to know Him in a personal and an intimate way. The shadow of things to come is all wrapped up in Jesus. He's the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in the false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Don't be drawn away by these claims of new revelations. Oh, an angel showed up, we've heard that, and showed me something, and people flock to it. People flock when they see a picture of Peter or Mary in somebody's window in Mexico or something. People run all over the world to see something when, guess what? We can know Him intimately right here, right now. Amen? And the point he's making is, don't delight in the false humility and the worship of angels and these things that will take our eyes off the true and living God and people that are puffed up by some experience. But it says, verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with increase that is from God. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. There's only room for one celebrity in Christianity, and his name is Jesus. Amen? He's the only celebrity. He's the only head. He's the only lead. He's it. It's all him. Nobody but him. Nobody besides him. Nobody after him. He's it. That's why we're Christians. Amen? Not Calvary Chapelites. We're Christians. Because we're followers of Jesus Christ, amen? That's who we follow. And the point he's making here is that we need to hold fast not to the things that were happening among the people, not to the angels and talking to angels and praying to these people and this false humility and all these things that were coming. He said, no, you hold on to Christ because that's where you're nourished. Guys, how are you going to grow? Hold on to Christ. Verse 20, we're almost done. Now we're going to see them harming themselves. The false teaching of ascetism. Look what it says here. Therefore, if you died with Christ from basic principles of the world, why as though living in the world do you subject yourselves to regulations? You know what? I have this verse underlined in my Bible. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why are you living in the world and do you subject yourself to its regulations? Why are you going back to the law if you've been adopted into the family of God? Why are you going back to the world if you know God in a personal and an intimate way? And it says here in verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. This is the sign of legalism, because you know what legalism is about? What you're not supposed to do instead of what you are supposed to do. It's a bunch of don'ts. Don't. Right? You know what salvation and walking with the Lord is? It's do. And you know what it really is? It's done. Amen? It's done. But as Christians, we ought to be so focused on Jesus that we don't have to worry about the don'ts, because we just won't. Amen? You know, when the Bible says you walk in the fullness of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As we're walking with the Lord and we're on fire for Him and our focus is on Him, we're not going to be falling into these traps of, again, being caught up in pursuing our flesh. Do we sin every day, guys? What's the answer? Yes. Yes, we do. But when we do, we're broken. And when we do, we're repentant. And sadly, what they were doing is they were setting up a standard of, I'm not going to touch this, I'm not going to taste this, I'm not going to handle that, and that somehow will earn approval with God. Can I tell you something? If you decide to forego meat for the rest of your life, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But guess what? It won't make you any closer to God. If you decide to forego, you can name anything. We start thinking, if I, struggle through this thing, then I'm going to be closer to God. No, you're not. Because your relationship with God has nothing to do with what you do, but what He did. And we need to make sure we never lose sight of that. They were denying their bodies, denying their families, denying their spouses. Many of them going off and saying, oh, now I'm going to be abstinent. I'm just going to be single now so I can be more devoted to the Lord. You know what? God doesn't want you to leave your spouse. But what happens is when we get so caught up in legalism, we take our eyes off the truth of Scripture. They thought the more they denied themselves, the more spiritual they would become. The Bible does say we're to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Him. But guys, it doesn't go in this order. It's not you living holy, and then you're filled with the Spirit. It's you filled with the Spirit, and then you live holy. Amen? It's in that order, okay? Since the motivation for their behavior was not moved by the Spirit, while the Spirit can and will move in people's hearts, theirs was based on a self-righteous will of man. They make me think about the Pharisees who would stand and beat on their chest. Remember them? They would stand there out in front of everybody and pray out loud and let everybody see them. Why? Because they wanted to be noticed by man. And so often, that's the legalist. The legalist, you know, I have not met, maybe there are some, I have never met a legalistic guy who's quiet about it. Never met him. Loves to brag about his legalism. Loves to let you know that he doesn't have this at his house, or doesn't do this, or doesn't do that. Hey, if you have a conviction from God not to do it, don't do it. But you know what? We don't need to brag about it. We need to point people to Christ. Amen? Because it's not what we have done that draws people to the Lord. It's what He has done. We are moved by His Spirit, resting in Him. We need to see the lost world through His eyes, not a bunch of self-imposed doctrines of men that promote men instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guys, I've yet to meet a legalistic person that had a lot of joy. Haven't met him yet. Yet the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and kindness. Now, I want to make it very clear. I'm not saying we shouldn't walk in holiness. We should. But guys, we don't pursue the law. We pursue Christ. And the holy living is a byproduct of it. Amen? Does that make sense? It's not the works that produce the faith. It's the faith that produces the works. You know what? A guy can get real legalistic, and for a while he can look like a different person. But you know what? He's not a new creation until he's broken before Jesus Christ. It says, with all concern, things which perish with the using according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. He said, you know, you're saying don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. It's don't. Instead of go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Instead of reach out to the lost. Instead of pray. Instead of seeking God with your whole heart. It's telling us not to do things, to somehow again be more holy. Last verse. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Can I say something that might seem weird to some of you? I think legalism actually indulges our flesh because it's a fleshly attempt to be right before God on our own terms. So it is very much flesh-driven legalism. And what he's saying here, it's of no value. Look at the word he used here, self-imposed religion. What is self-imposed religion? It's man attempting to reach up to God and trying to justify himself by keeping a list of rules. Christianity is not man reaching up to God, but God reaching down to man through our Savior Jesus Christ out of love for us. Aren't you glad you're not trying to jump up to heaven? I used to use that analogy when I was a youth pastor. You know, Michael Jordan can jump a lot higher than me. A lot higher than me. But you know what? If we're both trying to jump up and reach the moon, okay, he can jump 5 feet higher than me, so what? He's still missing by a great distance. Guys, we don't jump up to God. We don't reach up to God. He reached down to us. And we simply receive the work of the cross. So removing the roadblocks of religion, legalism, the food and drink, and all those types of things. But the last thing I want to leave you with is this. How do we remove the roadblocks of religion? The key is to walk in the Spirit. Guys, can I encourage you? Not look for a bunch of laws to keep, but just fall in love with Jesus. Can I tell you, I'm convicted about things that aren't even in the Bible. You know why? Because I'm walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And He convicts me about things where the Lord doesn't tell me, thou shalt wash the dishes. It's not in the Bible. Right? But I get convicted about something that I should do because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the Bible. Let's make that clear. Amen. But He will tell us things, and we need to be obedient. And we can only do that if we're pursuing the Lord. If we're pursuing the law, you'll be burdened. Some of you I talked to in the last week, and you're just overwhelmed. You're like this. Dude, I've been a Christian a long time, and I'm sinning every week. I'm like, bro. Get used to it. No, don't be happy about it. But it's going to happen. The point is we should be grieved by our sin, but we're burdened when we think that we've got to do something to earn God's favor. Guys, I have 4 kids. I love them all. I die for every single one of them. And I don't love them anymore if they have a good day or a bad day. And I'm an imperfect dad. Your perfect Heavenly Father loves you just as much when you've totally blown it as when you're walking in the center of His will. Now, He prefers you to walk in His will because you'll be blessed and your life will be fruitful. Amen? But He loves you just the same. Quit trying to earn His love. He's already given it to you. Amen? And the roadblocks to religion are these types of things. Not a holy man-made attempt of righteousness producing a spirit-filled life, but and not legalism, works-based salvation, but instead, it's God reaching down to us. My heart would be that we each would be relinked to God, and it wouldn't come by our efforts, but our simple crying out to Him with a broken heart, saying, Lord, I love You, I need You, guide my every single step. Without You, I can do nothing. Help me fall more in love with You every day. When I'm in Your Word, just illuminate the truth to me. Lord, let me be a man. Let me be a woman of God. Set apart unto You. Not, Lord, help me to keep all the rules so I can be more holy. He's holy. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your Word. And Lord, I just pray that we would not get caught up in what the world calls religion today. Trying to keep all the rituals, trying to keep all the rules, trying to be perfect from the world's perspective. Lord, we're perfected in the Son. Lord, we do not want to take our sin lightly. Lord, we should not continue in sin that grace may abound, certainly not. But Lord, I know in my own walk, and I know in the walk of so many I've talked to, and the examples in Your Word. Lord, it's when we simply pursue You and fall in love with You that all of our attitudes change, our habits change, our behavior changes, Lord, because we're not doing it in our ability, but Lord, we're doing it by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I do pray, just pour out Your Spirit upon us. Use us for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and close the worship song.